Hello. Hey, good morning, everyone. Let's turn to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. For the choir director, a psalm of David. In thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In thy righteousness, deliver me. Incline thine ear to me. Rescue me quickly. For thou be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress, for thy name's sake, thou wilt lead me and guide me. Thou wilt pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. Thou art my strength, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in thy loving kindness. Because thou hast seen my affliction, thou hast known the troubles of my soul. And thou hast not given me over into the hands of my enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many, terror on every side, while they took counsel together against me. They schemed to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in thee, O Lord. I say, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me in thy loving kindness. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon thee. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let the lying lips be dumb, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. How great is thy goodness, which thou hast stored up for those who fear thee, which thou hast wrought for those who take refuge in thee before the sons of men. Thou dost hide them in the secret place of thy presence from the conspiracies of man, and thou dost keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, and for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou dost hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to thee. O love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Amen. It's really quite a powerful psalm. You'll notice a few of the verses laid out here. This psalm was quoted by Jesus. Remember when he's on the cross, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." Also quoted by Stephen, the same passage. Paul ends up quoting parts of this passage throughout his epistles. Jeremiah actually quotes verse 13 six times throughout his writings. And Jonah quotes verse 6 while he's in the belly of the whale. And so it's a very, very popular, psalm throughout the rest of the writings of Scripture. But more than that, it has... a very significant meaning to every single one of us. I'll tell the story in a moment, and I think, you know, something hopefully will resonate with you. But part of this is Spurgeon. He says that this psalm helped him to understand better the idea of congregational worship, because, you know, there was a point of time where congregational singing was just like happy songs. You know, it was just obviously praise, which is part of this. But when he read Psalm 31, especially he says, for the choir director, a psalm of David. And so he reckoned that you know, worship and singing of praise, especially congregational, is not just happy, upbeat. You know, it's not just clapping songs, you know, all the time. Because he says this was meant to be sung in the congregation. And so he laid out this case that actually congregational worship, we could be like really honest with God. You know, we could actually really share our heart with God, and it's not offensive to the Lord at all. I'm adding my commentary now, you know, to what Spurgeon said. And so it really helped him to kind of understand kind of how this works. But in verse 1, I would say that this probably changed all of our lives, actually, in a very profound way. In verse 1, it says, "In thee, O Lord, I've taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In thy righteousness, deliver me." So there's a story, a very famous story, about a monk. He was a professor at the school in Wittenberg. And so you guys will probably know who this is. Martin Luther. He's a young man. And Luther was reading Psalm 31, and he was teaching his students, and he was very, very troubled by verse 1. Simply the verse 1 that says, "In thy righteousness, deliver me." And Luther thought, this is strange. How could his righteousness deliver David? Because the righteousness of God would condemn David. That was the train of thought this whole time. And the story goes that he goes up into the tower and he spends the night in prayer, and he's really, you know, wrestling with God about Psalm 31. He says, how can righteousness deliver anybody? Right? His righteousness, in other words, his holiness, his glory, it will only condemn people because we'll never live up to that righteousness. And so he goes into the tower and he's praying and he's supplicating. And then God shows him Romans chapter 1. Particularly verse 17, where in fact, let's read it. Let me find it here. Romans 1:17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." And as he was wrestling with this text, he began to go back and forth in this idea. And he came to this idea, the righteousness of God is revealed to us, is given to us. Righteousness is given to the sinner. It's not condemning the sinner. And he realized that when we put our faith in the Lord, that this righteousness, which should have condemned us, actually sets us free. You know what the basis of this whole argument became? It became what we call the doctrine of justification. And so out of this, that Luther, from Psalm 31, and then obviously, you know, coinciding with the New Testament, he basically had this incredible revelation in his life that actually the righteousness of God, because we're saved in Christ, it actually brings us into this place of life. And it was a huge shift during that time. It was a huge shift for Luther, and he realized this is the idea of justification. In other words, like, because you trust in Christ and because what Christ has done for you, it's just as if you had never sinned. That's the righteousness. The righteousness of God is given to you. It's imputed, old word, imputed to us. And he says, and Luther, in part of this, he says that it seemed like a door was open to heaven. I know this is like very grand, you know, thinking, right? He says it seemed like a door was open to heaven, and one of his biographers says that day was the happiest day of Luther's life. Can you imagine? Luther says that this was the happiest day of my life. When he came to this conclusion, and you know what? It should make us all really, really happy as well. The simple idea is that it's not God's righteousness, the holiness that condemns us. That was the prevailing thought. I'm a worm. I'm a sinner. You know, there's no good in me, which is true. I mean, that's scriptural. You know, but then he had this depth of idea for the righteous man shall live by faith. And if we put our faith in God, in other words, if we could trust God, then what does God do? God takes his righteousness and he gives it to us. And instead of that righteousness being condemning us, it actually saves the sinner. This is the doctrine of justification. This is powerful. And it comes from this psalm. This is where it all starts for Luther, like this whole train of thought, which eventually, if you know the story, led to the Reformation, right? Led to, I mean, a cataclysmic event that takes place that really frees the world in so many different ways. And it's pretty amazing story that's laid out here. And he's we don't know exactly what the situation was. Like we don't know because David is in distress so many times in his life. And so it's not pointing to any particular one, but this is meant to, like I said, to be sung within the churches and extolled before the Lord. I mean, that was just verse one. I'm not going to go through this whole thing, but we can get kind of the idea. So he says, "Incline thine ear to me, rescue me quickly, for thou to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me." So he's in great distress, and he's got no one else to turn to but to God. And so he turns to him. Says, "You are my rock and my fortress." You would recognize, you know, some of this language in other passages. "And for thy name's sake, thou will lead me and guide me." And so notice here in verse 4, it's not for David's sake, it's for God's sake, right? It's for your own name in that way, that you will lead me and guide me, and you'll pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. And so he's saying that there's this trap, there's this snare that's happening here. And so you'll take me out of that place, for you are my strength. And then this is beautiful, and this is what Jesus uses on the cross and what Stephen uses before he dies. And this beautiful kind of resolve and surrender. All this stuff is happening around me. And he says, "But Lord, into thy hand I commit my spirit." And such a powerful, powerful sentiment. You know, here you have Jesus in the Gospels, an innocent man dying at the hands of evil men that plotted against him. And spread lies and, you know, all kinds of stuff. And even in the midst of that, he at the end, in the midst of all the injustices, he says, basically, "All right, let's put that to the side. Lord, into thy hand I commit my spirit." And it's just such a beautiful, resolve. You know, brothers and sisters, if you're going through something right now, you know, there's some difficulty that's happening. Yes, we can focus on the difficulty. We can focus on the injustices. We can focus on all those things. But what does the Lord want us to do? The Lord wants us to resign ourselves and just give our life back over to the Lord. "God, into your hands I commit my spirit. I resolve to just give you everything, Lord. You know, you have ransomed me, O Lord God, the God of truth." And that's why he can do that, because he knows you are the God of truth. The truth will eventually come out. And so he says, "Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then you would think, I mean, it'd be really cool if the psalm just ended right there. You know, like trumpet, boom, you know, beautiful worship song. But no. David, and the way that you have to, like, Psalm 31 is like a roller coaster, right? It's like David is like, "I surrender," and the next thing you know, he says, "Oh my goodness, all these things are happening around me. This is crazy." And then he goes back, "Oh Lord, I surrender." And then this, you know, he's like back and forth. And that's why, like, the psalm is so honest. Because if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we're like that too, aren't we? You know, one moment we praise God and say, "God, you're the one, you're the man, you know, you're everything to me," and blah, 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 and all these things. And then we could very easily in the next moment just say, "God, what are you doing to me? This is crazy. You know, why won't you speak on my behalf," and so on and so forth. And then we go back into, "Oh, you know, Lord, no, you're my strength, you're my rock, you're my fortress, my refuge. You know, I will trust no one but you." And then the next moment we're like, "But do you see all these guys? Do you see what's happening to me?" And so on and so forth. And so this is why Spurgeon says, you know, our worship must be real, must be genuine. It must really flow out of our hearts. We can't just sugarcoat everything and just clap our hands over for everything that happens. And he says, there's something else that's going on here. And we could be honest with God. Isn't that, I mean, think about it, isn't that a blessing that we can be honest with God? Isn't that such a privilege of the child of God that we can even complain to God? You know, and he's not offended by us. Remember, Isaiah says, you know, "Come, let us reason together." And I think there's something quite beautiful about the bigness of God and the heart of God. You know, that father heart where we can come and we can just spew, you know, all of our stuff. And he's not so easily offended by all this. And we see this happening in David. I will point out, there's kind of I mean, you go through 6 and 8, and then 9, he seemed to kind of go back, you know, into, not necessarily praise, but into kind of inwardly what's happening to me. You know, first it's like, you know, all these, I hate those who regard vain idols, you know, they're all this. And then verse 9, he gets very personal in this way. And I just want to use, this is very much like the book of Job. If you remember Job wrote very similarly in this way. And we see it's probably the same spirit that's really moving in David's life as the spirit was moving in Job's life. And in verse 9, he says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm in distress." So he's expressing, Lord, I'm in pain right now. "My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also." And so what he's talking about in verse 9, he's talking about the physical. He's saying physically, my eye is wasted away from me. In other words, he's saying, I'm crying a lot. That's kind of our vernacular. You know, my soul and my body, I'm in pain. I'm in distress. And his body, he's physically feeling all of these things that are happening. And then in verse 10, it says, "For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength, well, we'll get to that first part. And so where verse 9 talked about the physical toil that was placing on him, now he's talking about the emotional toil. You know, he's spent with grief. He's in deep sorrow, you know, this all happening. And then in verse 11, "Because of all my adversaries, I become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me." And so now he's describing social pain that's happening to him socially. People all around, they're looking down upon him. They won't even turn their face to him. It sounds very much like Job, right? I mean, we just went through Job a little while. I mean, almost identical the way that David is kind of very categorizing person what's happening to him. Job actually does the same thing a few different times. And then so we see socially he's suffering greatly during this time. Verse 12, "I am forgotten as a dead man. Out of mind, I am like a broken vessel." And now he's getting to the place mortally. You know, he's saying, you know, the enemy schemes that are over him is like as if I'm dead. And so maybe, you know, this would be suicidal thoughts or something. But maybe something to that effect. And then going back to the second part of verse 10, "And my strength has failed me because of my iniquity." He's talking about the spiritual aspect. He's taking some ownership over from some of it. He's not saying it's all from the outside. You know, a lot of it is his own doing as well, you know, from his own sin. And so we have for David the physical toil, the emotional toil, the social toil, you know, kind of the mortal toil, and also the spiritual toil that's really been placed upon him during this time. And you could sense just the heaviness that's on him. And he categorizes, all these different things are happening around me. And then now goes back, so now 14, another shift, okay? So if we go to the roller coaster, just think, you know, we went through this roller coaster, he started kind of high, you know, I commit my spirit, then he goes back down, the roller coaster is going back down into the valley, and now it's on its way back to the ascent up high. And in verse 14, "But after me, I trust in thee, O Lord. I say, you are my God." This is, you know, God is so cool, man. He's just like, it's like, I'm wasting away, you know, so on and so forth. And then the next sentence, in the next, you know, the next words, "But Lord, I trust in you." You know, reading through like from 9, you know, to 13, it didn't seem like David trusts in the Lord at all. Right, is complaining and all these things, but again, this is roller coaster, and I want you to know, you know, God accepts us. Yeah, I mean, He absolutely accepts us, and then He begins to share from our heart, to share from His heart. "Lord, make Your face shine upon." He's using the Aaronic, the blessing of Aaron, that's laid out here. But with the prayer, Lord, right, 17, let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon thee. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in show. Let the lying lips be dumb, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. And verse 9, "How great is thy goodness, which thou hast stored up for those who fear thee, which thou hast wrought for those who take refuge in thee before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of thy presence from the conspiracies of man." And I think this is, to me, this is one of the most important aspects of this. You know, this is a prayer, right? Lord, you hide them in the secret place of your presence. You know, when you're in like this kind of distress, like a David is in, the only refuge that you're going to find is in the secret place of his presence. You're not going to find it from outside. You're not going to find it anywhere else. You're going to find it in the secret place of his presence. My prayer for every single one of us, if you have a day like David is having, you know, maybe you got in a fight with your wife. You know, maybe you just got a really horrific medical diagnosis. You know, maybe you just found out, you know, that your mom has cancer or, you know, whatever it may be. And you're in this place of deep despair. And it seems like the whole world is falling in on you. Brothers and sisters, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let's find that secret place of his presence. Because David seems he's telling us that that place is made available to us. And when we're in this deep distress, let's endeavor to really find, be honest before God as David was, but let's continue to try to praise him and find that secret place. I love the verse 20. Lord, you hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man, and you keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord. Isn't that amazing? He says, Lord, God is saying that when you're going through this time and you're in this great distress, you can hear this, like, I've made a shelter for you. Like, I've made this, like, this zone of grace and this zone of peace, and you can come and you can find shelter in the midst of this place. I think it's so beautiful. So let's close our eyes, and as Matthew is going to lead us in a song of worship. What do we learn through this psalm? Well, we learn that we can be honest before God. We learn that it's okay to be emotional and have ups and downs. And we learn that God makes himself available to us. He is the shelter in our storm. And maybe you're having distress at your work. Maybe you're having distress at home. Maybe you're having distress in relationships. Let's come into that secret place of his presence. Let's ask God to hide us into that place. Rescue us from the lies. Rescue us. And, you know, during this time, the devil, man, the enemy is going to just whisper all kinds of lies, maybe even shout different lies to you. Let's find refuge in him.
Take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Come fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I
of the Lord is made available to us. Let's pray this morning. If you are in some kind of distress, it doesn't have to be in the level that David was. You know, but there's something going on. Let's find that secret place. And let's find that shelter in the midst of the storm. And let's find refuge in Christ alone. And let the righteousness of God, in other words, what Jesus Christ has done for us, let it fill our lives. Let's pray this morning. Let's lift up our community that are in this place of distress caused by disease. And let's pray. Let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer. And let's just pray for God's healing word over their lives. And also for those that are going through therapies and surgeries. And let's lift them up. Let's lift up our community. They're battling through illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community that are dealing with non-cancer illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's go to our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Go to our prayer for our country. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's continue to lift up the government that they would rule righteously. Let's pray against the wealth gap in our city that's so huge. And let's continue to cry for revival in our city. Let's pray for churches all over the place. Let's pray for our friends ministering, sports services, Shanty, YWAM, Stand Asia, Sons and Daughters, Mother's Choice. Pray for the Korean church. Pray for students, domestic helpers, and families in distress. And let's lift up. Let's pray over our staff. Let's ask God's hand to be upon us, that we would serve the Lord with all of our heart. Let's pray, particularly Pastor Mary is on sabbatical. Pray that she's getting good rest, rejuvenation. Pray for Mon, who's pregnant, going to give birth very soon. Pray that she be healthy. Yiling is also pregnant. And so let's just pray for both of them in the midst of this time. Let's just really ask God to continue to bring our team together and more stronger, more powerful. Let's lift up our hospitality ministries, our welcoming and barista, and let's pray that they would really be used by the Lord. And particularly, I know the barista is kind of on hold, but especially our welcoming, that they would really be able to allow people to come into the house of worship feeling loved and just feeling appreciated. Let's lift up. Let's lift up our worship, our sound, and AV teams. And let's pray for the Lord to continue to move on our worship leaders, our musicians and singers, and our sound people, and our AV team. Let's pray that they would create such a warm, welcoming atmosphere for the presence of God to come down upon us as we seek His face. Let's pray for our ladies who are pregnant as we're praying and fasting. And I encourage you guys to actually sign up for the fast over the next month. Let's pray for Viv and Catherine and Kathleen, Eunice, Mon, Yiling, Jade, and others. And let's just really cover them right now. And I know some of them are having some difficulties. Let's just really pray for God's healing and just his work to be done marvelously in their lives. Let's lift up. Let's pray this morning. Lord, thank you for the Psalm of David, God. Thank you for his honesty, God. And even the roller coaster that he goes through, Lord, we feel like we can relate to David, God. We can relate to what he's doing. You are faithful in his life, God, and you'll be faithful in our life, Lord. So would you watch over us, God? Would you allow us to be honest with you? Would you hide us, God, in that shelter? God, would you hide us in the secret place of your presence, Lord? God, drown out the lies of the enemy and rescue us, God. We thank you. We pray for our body, Lord, that may be experiencing this today. Touch them, Lord God. We thank you, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow. So we go through another psalm together.